All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 42. 24 to 42. Father, thank you again that you have brought us to such a time as this to sit at your feet and learn from you. We pray that you will speak into our hearts through these verses. Minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1 verses 24 to 42. The title of this message is Come and See. Come and See. This is part one of this message. Now, when we invite someone to come and see something, it means that we have something worthy of seeing. In the past, we have used this phrase to invite people to our church. And what we mean by using this phrase is words cannot describe what God is doing in our midst. You just have to come and see. Come and see how God has drawn people from over 30 different countries to come and worship him in one place here. You just got to come see this stuff. Now, in these verses we're studying, two of John the Baptist followers will ask Jesus, where is he staying? And Jesus responds by saying, you just come and see. So let's see the events that led up to this conversation between Jesus and these followers of John the Baptist. Look at verses 24 to 27. It says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, well, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now, if you remember, the religious leaders sent people to ask John the Baptist who he was in verses 19 to 23. They asked him whether he was Elijah or the prophet or the Messiah, and he said no. Then they ask him in verse 25, then why are you baptizing people if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? See, baptism was practiced by the Jews, but it was never practiced upon the Jews. Baptism was reserved for Gentiles or non-Jews who wanted to convert to Judaism, and they would get baptized to renounce their past lifestyle. So this is why they were coming to him, asking him, John, why are you baptizing if you're neither one of these people? And definitely, and we have to know, why are you baptizing Jews? Now look what he says in verse 28. So these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now this city is actually Bethany. Like your margin says, if you have one of those kind of Bibles. See, at this time, there were two Bethanies, one where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live, and this Bethany, which this verse says was beyond the Jordan or near the region of Galilee. This Bethany was located in a rough, rocky area surrounded by the Dead Sea. And this is where John the Baptist was baptizing. This is where he was witnessing. This is where he was doing ministry. And sometimes this is the place that the Lord will call us to minister as well. Somewhere that is rough and rocky, and somewhere that is surrounded by the Dead Sea, so to speak. It was called the Dead Sea because water flowed into it, but didn't flow out. There was no outlet. And therefore, because of the high salt content, nothing could live in the Dead Sea. So that's why it was called the Dead Sea. And sometimes this is the very place that God will call us to minister. Somewhere that is rough, somewhere that is rocky, somewhere where it seems to be that there is no life. I bring this up because you never think that your circumstances must be perfect before you can be used by God or talk to people about Jesus Christ. The Lord might have you witnessing in an area just like this that is rough and rocky and dry as a desert spiritually, where there is no life in it like the Dead Sea. And I bring this up because so many people here that come here from the military, you came here from a past duty station that was cushy. You can skate, as we used to say in the Marine Corps. You can just skate every day and just is easy. And you come here and it's rough at Langley, or it's rough at one of the bases. And the first thing, you're on the phone, get me out of here, it's too hard, it's rough. Hey, hold up. This is where God has you now. And this is, it's an area that's rough, that's rocky, that's spiritually dead. It's your last unit, everybody was a Christian. Everybody went to church. Here, it's not like that. Get off the phone, hang the phone up from calling folks, yelling to get you out of here. And this is the place that God has called you to right now. This is our problem, especially Christianity in America. Anytime anything rough or rocky come our way, we're ready to bail. We're spiritual wimps, and we have no spiritual toughness about us. Because as soon as it gets rough and rocky, we're ready to run. And this could be the very place that God has called you to. You get to a job and, oh yeah, this is my dream job. The next thing you know, it's rough, it's rocky. There's no life there. Oh, get me out of here. I thought it was your dream job. Well, I thought so too. And we're ready to run, and we have no spiritual toughness about us. It's not always going to be cushy. It's not always going to be, you know, like we think it's going to be. Sometimes we have to be in the area that is rough, that's rocky, somewhere where it's surrounded by the Dead Sea, where things are spiritually dead. And that's the place that God has called us. And let me tell you something. When God called Jeremiah the prophet, he preached for over 40 years. Turn back to the Lord. Not one person turned back. They put him in jail, put him in a dungeon. Wasn't like the, you know, cushy stuff we have today, three hots in the cot. And it wasn't none of that. They put him in a pit, and he was put in a pit with mud that came up to his, past his waist, and just sitting there in the mud. And just, you know, for preaching the word of God. It's not always going to be cushy, folks. It's not always going to be a smooth sailing. And that's how that Christianity here in America is. It's a mess. And that we wonder why we have no spiritual toughness about us. It's because as soon as it's rocky and rough, we're ready to run. Ready to run. Now, look what he says there in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, in the Old Testament, they will bring a lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple. They will place their hand on the lamb. The purpose was to transfer their sin upon this lamb. They will take a knife and they will cut the throat and slit the throat of the lamb. They will actually feel the lamb go limp in their hands, showing the severity of how this precious, innocent lamb died in their place. They understood the seriousness of the wages of sin is death, as that lamb went limp as they slit his throat, and that lamb died in its place. An amazing thing about that is that lamb died in their place. It only covered their sin. And when they sinned again, they had to march right back down to the temple or the tabernacle with another lamb. But the wonderful thing about when Jesus came not to cover our sin. He came to take it away. And that's the beautiful thing we see. We see this progression. We see this progression in throughout the Bible. We see Abel in the book of Genesis. We see how Abel brought a lamb, and that was a lamb for an individual. Then we see in the book of Exodus, we see how they had a lamb that was for their whole family. So first we saw a lamb for an individual. Now we saw a lamb for a family. Then on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it was a lamb for a nation. Now we see, here it is, Jesus, the Lamb of God, not for an individual, not for a family, not for a nation, but he came to take away the sin of the world. And I'm thankful that Jesus came to take away our sin, that even the very sin you're committing right now. Jesus came not just to cover it up, to kind of hide it like you're trying to hide something, cover it up, sweep it under the rug. No, no, no. He came to take away our sin. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you glad we don't have to go come to church with a lamb? Some animal sacrifice come to or some temple? Mm-mm. No, I'm so thankful. So thankful. Look at verses 30 to 34. 30 to 34. It says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, when John said in verse 31, "I did not know him," he was referring to the fact that he didn't know that he was the Messiah until God spoke to him and told him in verse 33, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the Son of God." The same thing is true for us. People will not know that we are a son or daughter of God until they see the Spirit of God descending and remaining upon us. You say, what do you mean? When the Spirit of God is upon us, we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Like Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, when the Spirit of God is upon us, people will see love in us, genuine love, agape love, God's love. They will see us full of joy. They will see that there is a peace about us. They will see that we're long-suffering, that we're gentle. There's a gentleness about us, faithfulness. There's kindness. There's self-control flowing from our lives. All of these things are the opposite of what the world is. But when the Spirit of God is upon us, these things will flow from our lives. Without this, people will react like John did in verse 33. "I did not know that they were a son of God or a Christian." Without the Spirit of God being upon our lives, we will blend in with the crowd. We will look and talk and act like everyone else. But when the Spirit of God descends upon us, people will say what John the Baptist did in verse 34, "I have seen and testified that this is a child of God." Do people know that you're a child of God where you work, where you go to school? Your family members that haven't seen you in a long time after spending a few moments with you, do they know that you're a child of God? Can they see the Spirit of God upon you, which means that there will be some outward evidence that God is inside of you, that there will be some joy about you, a gentleness, there will be self-control, a faithfulness, there will be these things, a peace about you. Can they see these things flowing from your lives? See, this is the thing here. He says, when that happens, he says, "I have seen and testified that this is a child of God." Notice he said, "I have seen," meaning that there is some visible evidence that people will know that we are a child of God. There will be just something about us, that something that will come forth from us, that people will know and say, this is not normal. What's going on? It was funny, you know, as I was one of many times at the gym on the treadmill, an older lady, she comes, you know, sometime when I go a little bit later in the day. She said, "Oh, it's just so good to see you. You just light up the room when you come in." And I know what she's saying, that there is something about you that when you come in, you light up this room. Now, I know what she was talking about. See, there's some outward evidence. Not saying that you have to always have some kind of charismatic personality or something, but it's just something about you that when you come around, people will know that person is different. What's going on? And they will begin to inquire. And then that's your door to begin to talk about the things of God. And so, you know, I mean, half the gym know who I am and stuff, but still, that's the thing. When you're at work, you're around your family, you go back for reunions, whether family reunions or high school reunions that many of you chicken out of going to, still holding on to stuff that was 50 years ago. But when you come around, they begin to say, "Ooh, there's something different about you. What is it about you that you are a child of God?" Look at verses 35 to 37. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." As the disciples of John were shifting their allegiance to Jesus Christ, we see John being a true minister of the gospel. For the purpose of his preaching was not to draw people to himself, but it was to point people to Jesus. And this is what we talked about last week. We talked about this last week. The purpose of our preaching and teaching and talking is to point people to Jesus. Not to some denomination, not to some rules and regulation, definitely not to ourselves. But we should always point people to Jesus. Maybe saying a few words here and there. Maybe sacrificing some lunchtime to talk to this person about the things of God. Sacrificing a little something at home to talk to the children about the things of God. Whatever it takes, you want to make sure that you're pointing people to Jesus. Not looking at you. Not looking at some whatever. But you want to point people to Jesus. Look at verse 38. It says, "Then Jesus turned and seeing them following and said, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Now, he asked them, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" These are the first words Jesus spoke in his public ministry. He said, "What do you seek?" I believe Jesus would ask us the same question. What do you seek? What are you looking for today? What are you seeking? Is it a wife? Is it a husband? Is it a better job? Helping raising your children? A way out of debt? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen." In other words, all the promises of God are wrapped up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We think that we're after a change in our situation or help with some difficulty. But like the early disciples, what we're really craving, what we're really seeking is the Lord. And in him, all of God's promises are fulfilled. Whenever we chase everything else, we come up empty. All the promises are in him, yes and amen. What you're craving, what you're longing for, what you're looking for, they're in him, in a relationship with him. And this is what we fail to see. We're chasing after everything else when it's all in a person. It's not in that person you think. It's all in Jesus Christ. "For all the promises are in him, yes and amen." Look at verse 39. "He said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. He told them to come and see. This is great because Jesus is always asking people to come. For you know, takers, Matthew 11:30 says, "Come unto me, all you who weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "Go get your husband and come on back. Come. Come on back. Let's talk a little more." Also in John 6:37, he says, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." You come to me, I won't cast you out. I won't push you away and say, "Talk to the hand." No, he won't do that. He won't cast us out. So he told them to, Jesus told them to come and see. Now what they were wondering is this: can your teaching be lived out in the home? So they asked him, "Where are you staying? You the Messiah. John the Baptist told us, you the Messiah. You're to teach us the ways of God. Can this teaching be lived out in home, or is it only for public settings?" Jesus said, "Come on and see. Come on and check it out." Let us not be a people that talk about Jesus at church, but it's not being lived out at home. Can we tell people to come and see, and we invite them to stay at our homes for a few days? These disciples came to where Jesus was staying and they never left. Their lives were so changed when they accepted his invitation, they remained with him the rest of their lives. What if we gave the invitation to people to come to our home and they stay with us for just a few days? Will their lives be totally changed like the disciples were when they stayed with Jesus? Will they leave our homes totally sold out for Jesus? Or will they leave saying, if this is what Christianity is all about, I don't want no parts of it. What if your home was picked and say, okay, it's your home this week. Your home is the example. And we all gonna come over there and just hang out with you for a few days. What would they learn about Christianity? Can we say what Paul said? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say what he said also in 1 Corinthians? He said, I urge you to imitate me. Wow. Can we say that? Did you know this goes for our church as well? When we invite people to come and see, are we demonstrating what a church of Jesus Christ looks like? Are we demonstrating Christian love and warmth when they come through the doors? Do they sense God in the midst of us worshiping him? Do they have a clear picture of him in the teaching of the word of God? So when they leave our church, are they radically changed? Because they were in the midst of us worshiping our God and listening to the teaching of the word of God. Keep these things in mind when you invite people to come and see that these things are happening in our midst. Now, verse 39 says that all of this happened about the 10th hour, which was 10 a.m. Roman time. Usually the gospel writers used Jewish time when they were writing to a Jewish audience. Seeing that John was writing to Romans, he used the time they were familiar with. Roman time is very similar to our time. They calculate time from midnight to midnight like we do. So the 10th hour will be 10 a.m. But Jewish time is from sunrise to sunrise. So it's from 6 a.m. that it starts. So the 10th hour Jewish time would have been 4 p.m. But it's 10 a.m. Roman time. But I want you to notice something here. Their lives were so radically changed by the Lord. They knew the exact hour he changed it. It was the 10th hour. When Jesus comes into our lives, he changes us. Oh, you will know the time when he changes you. It was August 26, 1985 for me. I was in Okinawa, Japan in the Marine Corps. I never forget. I can still see it in my eyes, me kneeling down, praying to ask Jesus to come into my life. I can tell you the weather, what the weather was like. I never forget that time. He radically changed my life. That first week, I can tell you what happened that first week that he came into my life. When he comes in, he radically changed. I had such a severe potty mouth. Just cuss, 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 cuss. Within 1 week, he cleaned all that up. Cleaned it all up. Amazing. He radically changed my life. You know it when Jesus, they said for them it was the 10th hour. None of this stuff, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. Stop. You have not been a Christian your whole life. You've been a sinner your whole life. I can tell you that. I can take that to the bank. You haven't been a Christian. What you're saying is that I've been in church my whole life. That don't mean you were a Christian. When Jesus comes in, you know you're radically changed. You know the time he came in. You know it. He cleans up potty mouths. He changed lives. He cleaned up drug dealers. He sober alcoholics. He radically changed people. Folks who have all kind of issues and mess and junk, he changes them. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He radically changes us. You haven't been changed. Jesus hasn't come in. Because when he comes in, he changes folks. They said it was the 10th hour. I said it was August 26, 1985. I can tell you definitely what was going on when he radically changed my life. My life has not been the same since that day. When Jesus comes in, you are different. Trust me when I say that. Jesus just don't come in and just say, okay, keep doing what you're doing. You'll get around to it soon. No. No. When he comes in, he radically changes your life like that. He radically changes it. Sure, there'll be some things you're trying to hold on to, play a little tug of war, but you're too weak to try to play tug of war with God. Next thing you know, as you surrender, he just cleans all that mess, potty mouths, chimney mouths, you know. He cleans all that stuff up. Your mouth, the chimney, you know what I'm talking about. Puffing away, just a puffing away. He cleans all that stuff. He can, does a chimney sweep, cleans all that mess up. Drug addicts and just, he just, I'm telling you, he does the work. For them, it was the 10th hour. Look at verses 40 to 42. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, throughout scripture, Andrew is always referred to as Simon Peter's brother. He was always in the shadow of his brother, but Andrew didn't mind because he was concerned with one thing, and that was bringing people to Jesus. He was not concerned with who is shining the most, that kind of carnal stuff we get caught up in. He was concerned with bringing people to Jesus. Verse 41 says that it was Andrew who brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And Jesus would later use Peter to bring 3,000 souls to himself in Acts 2:41. It was Andrew who brought the little boy to Jesus, whose lunch he multiplied and fed 5,000 men. John 6 verses 8 and 9. It was also Andrew who brought some Greeks to Jesus in John 12 verses 20 to 22. He was consumed with bringing people to Jesus. It was first in his life. This is why verse 41 starts off by saying he first found his brother Peter. What is first in your life? Is it to get out of the shadow of some sibling? You know, you always shining more than me. You know, even when we were growing up, see, you, please, I got a relative like that. It's like, what are you digging this mess up? Are you serious? Well, you should always outshine me. Really? Stop right there. Stop with that mess. What are you concerned with? What is first for you? Is it to get out of the shadow of some coworker? Yeah, they're getting more accolades than me. I gotta do this to outshine them. What's first for you? You get to the top or bring people to Jesus? Andrew was not concerned with how he looked, but how he looked. That was what he was more concerned with. He was always bringing people to Jesus. May that be what we're known for as well. Look at verse 42, how Jesus says, you are Simon. Stop right there. Did you know Jesus knew who Simon was? As soon as he walked up, he said, you're Simon. He knew who he was. So too, God knows you as well. He knows you by name. He knows why you're here today. He knows the tears you just finished shedding. He knows the heartache you're experiencing. He knows you just like he knew Simon. He changed his name to Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic for little stone. In Greek is Petros, for where we get Peter from. Jesus said in verse 42, I know who you are presently, Simon, but I also know your potential. I know what you can become if you follow me. You may be weak and unstable now, but I see you as being someone strong, someone steady, like a rock. The more you stick around me, and the same is true for us. God sees our potential. He knows what we can become the longer we follow him. Yes, we know how Peter denied the Lord and made a mess out of his life. And so too, there'll be times we will make a mess out of our lives too. I'm thankful that the Lord allowed for Peter's story to be put in the Bible, because it lets us know that we can make a mess out of our lives as well. But God sees our potential. He sees what we can become the longer he hangs out, the longer we hang out with him. He sees our potential. And you'll be blown away at what the Lord would do in your life. If the Lord told me back in 1985 what I would be doing now, some 30 years later, I'd have been like, Lord, that's a little too much. You know? It had been too much for me. But he saw the potential. Not my great potential. No. He saw what he can do in my life if I hung out with him. And so too, as you hang out with the Lord, he sees what you can become when you hang out with him. Let me conclude with this. Let us be a people in a church that can invite people to come and see. Let us not be afraid to invite people to come and see because we aren't living right. No, you ain't coming to my house. Mm-mm. No. No. Then this does not mean that we must live perfect and sinless lives. Nope. But we should live in such a way as to not be ashamed if someone needed to stay a few days in our home or come to visit our church. We should be able to say with great joy to come and see. I was telling first service, I said, you come to my house, you'll leave saying, I ain't know Christianity was that boring. I'm gonna tell you, when I get home, I don't talk much. I'm quiet, watch little sports, movie here and there, read, study, eat, go to gym. That's it. That's it. Christianity is boring. Well, sorry. I talk here. I do all my talk. I don't want to talk at home. I don't want to talk. I don't answer the phone. I'm talked out. And you, Christianity is pretty boring. Well, sorry. I'm sorry. But that's what happened. You come stay at my house. It'd be pretty boring. Without my wife, my life would just be like plain white rice with no seeds, just white plain. That's my life. And I would live it. I'd do the same thing over and over. See, you see me here and you think I'm like this. No. This is Superman here. I'm Clark Kent at the house. It's like, I'm just quiet. I don't say much. Don't want to talk. So, you know, we ought to be able to say, come and see, but I'm just letting you know now, you come and see, all right. You come and see. Be pretty boring, kind of quiet, but you at least see what Christianity is all about from my perspective, through my lenses. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, help us to be able to tell people to come and see. Help us to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. And Lord, I pray we will be able to say that. Lord, I pray for those who've never really invited you and took you up on that invitation to come and see. I pray, God, that you would draw them to you, that they repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would change them from the inside out. Lord, I pray for those who've never been changed. Lord, for these disciples, it was at the 10th hour. For me, it was almost 30 years ago. So Lord, we pray. We know that you're still changing lives. Change lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen.